I want to thank all of you for being here on this gorgeous morning that the Lord has blessed us with. I do invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock, where we'll be talking about the tongue, the things that the tongue can do and the awful things that the tongue can say. So we need to be back and talk about that this evening. I do want to thank all of you again. As along with Charlie, I want to welcome everyone. And I want to talk to you this morning about things to think about during the Lord's Supper. Things to think about during the Lord's Supper. As we read in Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul said, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them." For centuries, Christians have met on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. They remember that it was upon this day that their Lord and Savior arose from the dead, and they continue to proclaim His resurrection until He comes again. So this morning I want to continue our thoughts concerning the Lord's Supper and the things we need to think about during the Lord's Supper. I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me if you will. You may go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew the fifth chapter. The need to think properly during the Lord's Supper is illustrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 through 34. Misuse of the Lord's Supper results in serious consequences for those who partake unworthy. In this case, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many members of the church were sick and some were even dead because of abusing the Lord's Supper. So I want you to please note that the passage does not condemn those who are unworthy to partake, for we all are. We all are unworthy. If the requirements were worthiness, then no one would qualify, for all have come short, have sinned and can fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul told us in Romans 3 and verse 23. What is condemning is partaking in an unworthy manner, Now that doesn't mean that only a specific form or ritual is acceptable, but rather that the condition of the heart must be right. Please look with me at what Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 23 and 24. He said, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Here Jesus gives us an example of engaging in the service of God in a worthy way. We cannot enter into His presence with sins that are unrepented. Nor are we participating worthy if our thoughts are far from Him. Remember what He said in Matthew the 15th chapter? Turn over. Matthew 15, and we'll look at verse 7 and 8. Jesus again says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." By keeping our thoughts from straying is a difficult task. I know that. Keeping our thoughts from straying is a difficult task. It is impossible if we only try to get rid of the worldly thoughts that fill our minds. And each time we chase one away, several return to plague us. What we must do if we are to participate with our minds as well as our bodies is to find some positive thoughts on which to concentrate. And there are many topics worthy of thoughts during the Lord's Supper. First, we must remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Matthew, the 26th chapter, turn with me. Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The purpose of the supper is that we might remember Jesus, brethren. That is the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that we might remember Jesus. It is, in fact, the only memorial that He left. But small mementos can powerfully bring back memories as anyone who treasures a small belonging left them by a departed parent can testify. In the same way, by our participation in the communion, Jesus should be vividly real to us and not just a dusty historical figure. It is very easy and natural to be touched deeply by the suffering of Christ. However, we should not think for a moment that Jesus endured all that torture so that we can merely feel sorry for Him, like the sorrow we might have for Lincoln or for Kennedy or for a war hero. It is impressive to think that His living memorial in the form of the supper has outlasted what were at one time more physically and impressive and seemingly permanent stone monuments. Brethren, no doubt man could have designed a great structure to memorialize the time and the place of the death of the Lamb of God, and certainly God could have assembled an outstanding architectural masterpiece that would outdo any structural production of modern technology. But God, the creator of our senses, which trigger our memories, planned a simple supper by which to stir our minds. So what should we remember of Him? Well, first of all, we can remember the events of His life. How He cried over Lazarus, even though He had power over disease and sin, and even had power over death. We can remember His compassion for the widow of Nain, the careful attention to the small things which brought His notice to the widow's mite. We can remember His righteous wrath in the cleansing of the temple, and His continued mastery over the Pharisees as they tried to humiliate Him. We can remember His concern for the little man Zacchaeus, who was a pariah to everyone else. We can also remember His suffering and His death. Paul calls these thoughts to the minds of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 when he writes, "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed." And which Christian does not have graphically impressed in his memory the hours of Jesus' humiliation and mistreatment during the trials? We can remember His glance at Peter as a cock crew. We can remember His domination of Pilate in their moments together. We can remember His gracious, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can remember His responsible concern for the care of His mother as He hung on the cross, and His final triumphant shout as He gave up the ghost. How easily we should be able to fill our minds with these scenes. We can remember, too, that He inaugurated the new covenant of His blood in Matthew 26 and verse 28, which we just read earlier. By His death, He put into effect His last will and testament. A will is made by one person for the benefit of the other, and the beneficiary can only accept or reject those benefits and the conditions of the will. He cannot alter the terms. And how much better are the terms of the New Testament than those of the Old? Look with me at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, please. The Hebrew writer wrote, beginning in verse 6, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," He says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I do not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Brethren, we can also remember that he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Remember in John 1:29, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. It is for this purpose that he came into the world. And remembering this, we can remember that our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. And if that's not compelling enough thought on which we may spend a few minutes, then something surely is missing in our spiritual lives. The second point, we need to recognize Jesus as a source of light, life, and nourishment. Jesus, we need to recognize him as a source of life and nourishment. Let's turn to John, the 6th chapter, if we will. We're going to have a rather lengthy reading here. I want to read with John chapter 6, start with verse 47, and we're going to read through verse 58. That's John 6 and verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Jesus Christ, the source of life and nourishment. Now another train of thought, which would be proper during the Lord's Supper, is this, that we are what we eat, and so we become like him as we eat of his body and drink of his blood. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 35, if you will, turn and look at that with me. John 6 and verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now this may seem to some an unpleasant picture, but we are alive by his death. Some unbelievers try to confound us by saying that the communion is a cannibalistic ritual. Well, yes and no. Never has it been truer than of Christians that we live because someone else died. But it is also true that Jesus loved us enough to freely offer himself in our place. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 5 and verse 8, he said, But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you would turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, our participation in the Lord's Supper is a means of being made alive in Him in Him. But we also die so that He may live in us. And Paul said in this beautiful passage in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. It gives me cold chills sometime when I read that. This convinces me, brethren, that we ought to learn the habit of regular devotions. An essential one is this weekly breaking of the bread. If it represents the bread by which we are made spiritually alive, then we cannot afford to miss it. A life-preserving ritual is not one easily forgotten or easily forsaken. Now look with me at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would, please. And in verse 29, when you get there. Now this is why, brethren, this is why the early church, by God's plan, mind you, participated in weekly observance. To miss deliberately is to spurn the blood of Christ, the only thing which can save us. Verse 29 of Hebrews 10, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? But we do partake of these emblems, and he dwells in us, and so we no longer live the same kind of life. Communing with the Lord in the Lord's Supper is then a time for renewing our commitments. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. The Bible says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. If we're honest in it, brethren, we can profitably pray to God while we are engaged in breaking of the bread, vowing to be as Christ-like as possible in the week to come. The third point, brethren, I want to make is we share here with others. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, and I'll read verse 16 and 17. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now turn over to chapter 11 and look at verses 20 and 21. But Paul condemned the Corinthians for not communing together when he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20 and 21, therefore when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Brethren, Christians are not set apart by their participation in the breaking of the bread. The supper is a communion, and we share with Christ in it, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, which we just read. Is not the cup of blessing which we blessed a sharing with the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in Christ, in the body of Christ? Turn to Philippians chapter 3, if you would, in verse 8. And we share with Him in our lives, brethren. We share with Him in our lives. Philippians 3 and verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's all Paul wanted, that he may gain Christ. He'd do anything. He says everything else doesn't mean a thing. It's all rubbish. And that's the way we should think, brethren. Now, if you would, go back to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 11. And we'll read verse 26 when we get there. 1 Corinthians 11. Brethren, we're not liked by the world because by our observance of His memorial feast, we show His death until He comes again. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Christians proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Brethren, it is a proclamation to the world. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, we say to the world, I believe that He lived and He died as the Son of God, that He rose from the grave by the power of God, and that He's coming again to claim His own and to judge the world. That's what Christians proclaim to the world when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And thus, there is a glorious hope on which to fix our minds during the Lord's Supper. What a glorious hope to fix our minds during the Lord's Supper. It's a wonderful to thank God, and it draws us closer to Him. The feast then is an anticipation as well as commemorative. We should also remind ourselves that as Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper together, we are one body, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, of which Christ is the head, as Paul also said in Colossians 1:18 when he said He is the head of the body, the church. There is peace among us, and unity is our sign of godliness. If we are to love each other as Jesus loved us, how can we sit week after week and year after year without getting to know those who share this precious moment with us and without learning to care for them? How can we do it? It is said that families who share together stay together. And what greater things to share together than this participation in the communion with Christ's death? What greater things to share together than the participation in the communion with Christ's death? And what greater family unity could there be than among us, the family of God? The fourth point I want to make is we need to examine ourselves individually. We need to examine ourselves, brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's read verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, if you would, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Brethren, we must participate in the communion in the right manner, as is true of all worship. So it is fitting as we engage our minds in this act of worship that we examine ourselves. Self-examination prevents rashness and promotes solemnity, which is a necessary ingredient of sound worship. No progress is ever made without regular examination. So, my dear brethren, we really should prepare for this moment before we come, if it is to be of maximum value to us and acceptable to God. You should start thinking about this when you wake up this morning, about partaking of the Lord's Supper. We should prepare for this moment. For if we are not even given a thought beforehand to our purpose for coming, then it's unlikely that we are participating in a worthy, an unworthy manner. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Now during the Lord's Supper itself, it's a good time to continue this self-examination. Verse 28, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So here are some questions that may help in that endeavor. I want us to read these passages together, and there are five of them, so please follow along with me. The first question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I really desire to follow Christ? Do I really desire to follow Christ? Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, if you would. And let's read verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The second question we need to ask ourselves, do I fully appreciate what Christ has done for me? Do I fully appreciate what Christ has done for me? Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The third question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I truly repentant of my sins? Am I truly repentant of my sins? Acts 3 and verse 19. Turn with me. Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The fourth question we need to ask ourselves, am I humbled by this supper? Am I humbled by this supper? Look at Luke 17 and verse 10. I love this passage. "So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Again, it's one of my favorite passages, and oh, what a warning that is. And the fifth and finally, the final question we need to ask ourselves, do I love my fellow participant? Do I love my fellow participant? 1 John 4, verses 11. Let's read that together. 1 John 4, verse 11. John said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. So if the answer to any of these questions is negative, then we have something to work on before we next gather to break bread. And the occasion of the communion itself can be a source of spiritual strength for learning these things or coming to feel them more deeply. And if all of our answers are yes, then the Lord's Supper will be a meaningful experience for us each Lord's Day, one from which we will draw great encouragement and comfort. Now, our post-it notes and our handheld organizers and desktop calendars are reminders of our forgetfulness. God, being keenly aware of this, has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness in the gospel, a part of which is this memorial supper. May God help us to examine ourselves, live a life worthy of our calling, and proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, I certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I do intend to tell you the whole counsel of God as Paul instructs me to. So, my friends, if there's any here this morning, if you're under the impression that just living a good life and being a good person or just coming to church every Sunday will get you to heaven, let me tell you, you're badly mistaken. You're now living in sin. And there's only one way for you to go to heaven, and that is for you to become a faithful Christian. And you do that by repenting of your sin, confessing before men that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've been doing these things, but you've been an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that this morning too. You do that by coming forward and let us, the brethren, know that you have repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll become a member in good standing once again. Then all of us will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that He comes back, we'll go home together. We help anyone make their life right with God? If we can, please come now as we stand and as we sing.